Okay. As you know, on Monday nights, we've been doing a study through the Old Testament. And when Pastor Bob asked me to fill in for him while he was on vacation, I was thinking about what we had been studying and some of the things he had been teaching in John and some of the things that we had been talking about on Wednesday nights with the youth group in John. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to me when I asked him what he wanted to talk about was the temple and what it means from his perspective and what it means to us. And one of the things that he spoke to me immediately was in John 2:19, where he said to the Pharisees after he had just got done clearing out the temple and telling them, you know, this is my Father's house and you've made it a marketplace. And they said, well, you know, what sign do you give us to show us that you have the authority to do this? And Jesus said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, they had thought he was talking about the temple building, but he was actually talking about his body. He called his body a temple. And that's one thing I want to talk about today. Some people would call this a church, when actually, you know, we're the church. We call this the sanctuary or tabernacle. Tabernacle, it means sanctuary. It means safe dwelling, place to live in safety. And that's what Jesus is to us. He's our safe dwelling place. But throughout the scriptures, right from the beginning, you know, God has wanted mankind to have that close relationship with him. And that's been his heart all along, is trying to encourage us to want that relationship too. You know, when he first created mankind, he created them in a perfect place, created them perfectly. And mankind chose to, well, more or less worship himself, to disobey God and do what mankind wanted to do. He gave us freedom of choice. And that cost us life everlasting in the Garden of Eden temporarily. But God loved us too much to leave it that way. So he had to destroy mankind pretty much, except for 8 people, and had to start all over again. So when he brought his people, when he spoke to Abraham and told him to go to a place that he would show him, that was the beginning of God preparing a people for himself. He was hoping that people would choose him without having to be constantly reminded. But we do. We need to be constantly reminded because we have an enemy. So when he brought them out to Abraham, he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants after you. Of course, there was a lot of time in between until Moses, when he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He was building a nation to carry his name, a whole nation that was going to represent him. But that nation itself was distracted and rebellious. So when he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to Sinai. And when he got them there, he told them, he said, I've brought you here to myself. That was what God has been trying to do all along, is bring people to himself. That's where he wants us, with him. But from the beginning, mankind had been rebellious. They wanted to live their own life. They wanted to have their own say. They wanted to be, you know, we wanted to be the God of our own lives. So, until God commanded them to build the tabernacle, God had communicated with man one-on-one. But now he was building a nation to carry his name. And it was in Egypt that he built that nation, and now he was going to bring them into the land that he had promised Abraham. But he knew that if they were going to represent him, they would have to be reminded of whom they represented, not themselves. So why would God command the Israelites to build a tabernacle? What, you know, the tabernacle, it's a tent. God gave them specific instructions on how to build it, specific, we'll say, rituals to worship, for forgiveness. And why would he do this? Let's face it, if we don't have a prescribed place of worship, are we even going to worship at all? If we don't have something pointing us in his direction. We do now, but then they were so forgetful. There were a lot of gods back then. There were a lot of temples to house their gods. So God told them, I want you to make this temple because I want to dwell with you. In Exodus, he told them, that's why. Because I am going to live with you. I'm going to dwell in your midst. And if I'm going to dwell in your midst, then everything has to be a certain way for me to be there. So he gave them all the ceremonial laws, all the moral laws, all the social laws that they had to live by. Because what's God's standard? Perfection. And he knew they couldn't keep that standard. So he gave them the laws of purification, the laws of sacrifice and forgiveness to cover their sin until the permanent sacrifice came along. But he wanted the temple more of a place to commune with mankind, a place where he could meet with man and build that relationship that he wanted, and hope that mankind would see how much they're loved, how much they're cared for, and want that relationship too. So God told him to build this tabernacle. And I love, you know, that he wanted it to symbolize something. Everything God did was a symbol, a representation of what he was going to do. The end of the story. And that temple, I look at that, and I look at that, and he said to put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that Ark of the Covenant, what did that represent? That was God's law, who he was, his holiness, his righteousness, the laws that should govern our lives. And that Holy of Holies, to me, looks like the heart of man. That's where God wants his laws written. The lampstand was the Holy Spirit that shed the light so mankind could, you know, see what God was doing in his own heart. And, of course, Jesus Christ was the veil. Anyone who came to God had to come through the veil. It was the Holy Spirit that drew us, shined the light in our hearts. And through Jesus Christ, we could come to God the Father at the mercy seat. I love that God wants to meet us at the mercy seat. He wants to have mercy on us. He judged us through his Son. So God met with mankind in this tent, this tabernacle. So you could say for a while God lived in a mobile home, because everywhere that Israel went, they had to pitch that tent. They had to take it down every time God called. This tabernacle was built from stuff that was taken from the Egyptians when they left. God told them, you know, go ask gold and silver and everything from the Egyptians. And, of course, they gave it because they just wanted to get rid of them. But God knew. He was planning for the building of that tabernacle then. And I love, you know, that God, you know, used this gold and silver and brass and, you know, all these fine linens and threads. It's building materials, stuff that people kill for now. God is using that as building materials. He's building a beautiful place for himself to live, for himself to have meeting, contact with mankind. So God commanded that the tabernacle was built to be built in the center of the camp. We sang that song this morning. Jesus be the center. Because that's where God wants our hearts and minds focused, is on him. Fred and I were talking earlier in the lobby out there about, you know, the temple that we are. And what tears down that temple, what causes it to be broken down. And, you know, we look at the world around us, and it's wacko. It always has been, but, I mean, it just seems like it's worse now. And if we paid more attention to those things, we tend to forget about, you know, maintaining our tabernacle if we let those things in. If you look at the tabernacle that Moses built, you know, they carried that around for hundreds of years until they came into the promised land. God, the Ark of God, was in the tabernacle until Solomon built the first temple. So when they camped, they set up the tabernacle first, then all the tribes of Israel camped around it. The Levites camped around the tabernacle, and then the rest of the tribes camped around the tabernacle. So the first thing they saw when they opened the flap of their tent was the presence of God in the midst of the camp. They were reminded every morning and every night that God was in their midst. And that's why God gave them the command for the tabernacle, so that they would know that not only is God with them, that God cares about them, but he's present. He's there. He's not off somewhere in the third heaven, you know, and it takes him a while to get there to help. No, he was right there in the midst of their camp. And that's another thing God wanted them to know. All through the desert, all through the time they were at Sinai when he was giving the laws, to Moses and telling them, you know, what to do when they came into the promised land, he was telling them so that you will know that I am God and so that they will know that I am God. That was God's purpose in everything he did, that we would know him. And the only way we get to know him is to study his word. And when his word says something specific to us in the way that we should be or the way that we should act, you know, the only way we're going to want to obey him is if we know him the way he wants us to know him. Otherwise, you know, we're just going to want to be the God of our own lives. I would find it hard to follow a God who didn't love me the way he does, who just wanted to boss me around and, you know, use me up and throw me away, like this world wants to, the God of this world. So God commanded them to be in the center when they were camped, and when they packed up to go, God, you know, gave them a specific order in which they were to pack up. Certain tribes were to pack up and go first. The Ark of God, the temple, was always in the middle when they broke it down. So God was supposed to be in the center of that nation all the time. That's where God wanted to be. That's where he wanted his place to be. That's where he wanted them to want him to be. And for reasons other than, you know, being their genie, you know, God, I want this, God, I want that. God loved them. He chose them to carry his name. And he was going to fulfill his promise. So, tearing down that tabernacle every day, or every time God moved, and putting it, you know, setting it back up every time they stopped, certainly kept them in remembrance of God's presence. And of course, having, you know, seeing God's presence reminds you of all the things that he had done for them up until this point. So, from Moses to Solomon, God traveled with Israel, and he met with them at this, in this temple, in this place that he had given specific instructions for, a place, a prescribed place of worship. And this was the first prescribed place of worship that God had given mankind to worship him at, to meet with him and to worship. So when God finally did bring them into the promised land, even though they fought him all the way, when they got into the promised land, David brought the tabernacle to Shiloh, and the Philistines, they went out to fight. You've heard all the stories. I hope you have anyway. I hope you've read the Old Testament. Hophni and Phinehas went out to fight the Philistines. They brought the Ark of God with them, and they both got killed, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They were under the impression that the Ark of the Covenant was going to cause them to win every battle. But they weren't putting their trust in God. They were putting their trust in the Ark. So God showed them where their trust belonged. And it stayed with the Philistines for a while, and they put it in their temples. And, of course, their gods fell and broke. And they'd go back in, set them up, and they'd fall and break. God brought plagues on the people. So they said, this thing is just too much to bear, and they'll send it back to the Israelites. And they did. And, of course, David wanted to bring it back up to Shiloh, but they did it in a way that God had not prescribed. And I think it was Uzziah. One of the people touched the cart and died, and David got mad, so he left it there with at the threshing floor of one of the Israelites, and it stayed there for quite a while until David brought it up to Shiloh. But then David, who was zealous for God, David is one of my heroes. Even though he lived under Old Testament law, he knew, he remembered who God said he was. And every time he was oppressed, or every time he was angry, or every time he was hurting, he knew he could go right to God. He didn't run to the temple and ask the priest to pray for him. He went right to God and said, God, you know, my enemies are too much for me. Please help. Or, God, I have done something awful that doesn't represent you rightly. He went right to God for forgiveness. He knew God said, I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger and forgiving. But he also did what was required by the law. So David, even in the Old Testament times, he was one of the men who was after God's own heart. That was the heart of God. God himself said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But David was, you know, he was leaning on the mercy and grace of God and willing to make the sacrifice because that was the only sacrifice available at the time, and God required it. So he did that. But David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a permanent place. God lived in a tent up until then because he knew they were just going to be traveling around in the desert for 40 years before he brought him in. And when David asked him, you know, Lord, I want to build a house for you. Well, God told him, he said, you know, the heaven of heaven can't contain me. You know, and all the time that I've had, you know, communication with mankind, have I ever asked anybody to build me a house? Does God need a place to live? No. I mean, he fills his creation, and he actually says that he holds his, you know, all in the palm of his hand. So if heavens cannot contain him, you know, how could David build a house for him? It's like Moses said, you know, I'm not going to go up into the promised land unless you go with me. And God promised, he said, my presence will go with you. I love it that God can, you know, who is master of reality and all of the universe, can conform himself into a man. When he wants to communicate with us, he can make a donkey talk when he wants to communicate with us. So when David asked him to build a house for him, God told him, no, David, I'm sorry. You've got too much blood on your hands. You've been a killing machine since a young boy. But God knew his zeal. He said, your son, after you, I'll make him king. He'll be my son. I'll be his father, and he can build a house for me. So David, knowing this, instead of, you know, complaining, started collecting the materials to build it. Every war he fought, all the bounty or the booty that he got, the gold, the silver, the brass, bronze, whatever it was he got, he set it aside. He was preparing to build a house for God. That's what happens to us when we get to that place in our lives where something isn't right. When we start to realize that there's something missing in our lives. And the Holy Spirit tells us, hey, you need to fill that hole. And we start preparing for that. And we start asking ourselves questions. That's what God wants. He wants us to know him and to be with him. And he's prepared a place for that to happen. So David prepared, you know, all his life, collected the materials. And when his son Solomon finally became king, of course, there's a lot of history in there I'm leaving out. Like I said, this is just an overview. This is about the temple. This is about where God wants to live. I mean, he has a throne room right now. He and his son are there right now waiting for us. But he wants us to see where he's been since he created mankind, what he's been doing. So when David, before he died, he told Solomon, he said, I got all the stuff ready for you to build the temple for God. And when the time came, when Solomon was finally anointed king, he took care of the enemies of the throne first, and then he started building the temple. And it was a magnificent building. Gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, fine linen. It was, you know, because he knew God was a great God. It had to be something more special than any other place on earth for God, you know. It was a beautiful place. He wanted it to be a special, a holy place set apart for God. And so God told him, you know, when you quarry the stones, quarry them at the quarry. So there won't be the sound of any, you know, drilling or breaking at the temple. That amazes me because some of those stones were huge. And they fit so close together you couldn't put a piece of paper between them. That's amazing for them to have that kind of accuracy and not doing it at the site. But God said he sent the gifted artisans. He gave them the gifts to do those things. That's what I love. When God calls somebody to serve him, he empowers them, he equips them for the service that he's called them to, which is a great comfort to me because anybody that knows me outside of the chapel, I'm not a man of many words. You know, I say what's, you know, needs to be said, and that's it. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's his Word. And it needs to be spoken in truth and love. And that's a scary thing for me. Because so many times in my past life, I've opened my mouth and stuck my foot in it. But I thank God that he trusts me to do this. I thank God that he let me know him. I thank God that he teaches me these things before he puts me up here to tell you guys. Because I want to be the vessel that he wants me to be. So that's why I'm here. I know that's why you're here. We want more of him. That's what he wants. And the temple is a symbol of that place where he said he would meet with us. So that temple was an awesome temple. It stood for many years. But as Israel, again, became rebellious and turned away from the ways of God and started worshiping the gods of the people around them, the temple got neglected. Not only did it get neglected, God said that if they did disobey him and start worshiping other gods, that he would vomit them out of the land, just like he did the people he sent them in there to conquer. So several times they were besieged, carried away captive, and every time that happened, what did their enemies do? They said, whoa, look at this. This is beautiful. Look at all this gold and silver and precious jewels. Yeah, this is going to the treasury back home. So they ransacked the temple every time. It's just like every time when we get distracted and we start living life according to the way of the world, our temple gets ransacked. All the beautiful jewels, the gold and the silver that God has put there, get forgotten. And that's why another beautiful thing about the Lord is he didn't leave it that way, because when they repented, when they said, oh, we've sinned, God, we disobeyed you, we followed other gods, please forgive us, please restore us, God would bring them back into the land. And they'd have to rebuild that temple. It happened a couple of times. Solomon's temple, Hezekiah had to rebuild the wall around the temple. And we're living in times today where our temples are under attack on a daily basis. I don't even begin to say that I win those battles every day. But it is a daily attack. And I want to protect this temple. I want to keep it a place where God is comfortable living. So that's why he reminds me to make sure it's protected. That's why, you know, Pastor Bob did studies in Ezra and Nehemiah. And I thought that was an excellent example of rebuilding the temple. You know, they were in captivity in a place where their enemies, you know, hated them and used them as slave labor. But God had promised, actually named him by name, a king named Cyrus. Said he's going to be my servant, and he is going to send, you know, my people back and restore the temple. And not only that was a very important time in the history of mankind, because God also prophesied that a certain time from that point in history that the Savior of the world was going to come into Jerusalem. So what did God do first? First, he brought Cyrus into power. Cyrus gave the order to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And he told him, he said, anybody that wants to, go on back. The beautiful thing was that God told Cyrus to provide for all of their needs. They didn't have to buy anything. They didn't have to provide anything at all except the labor themselves. It's just like God told us, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We just have to use them. I forget that sometimes, that I have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Because the enemy makes me think I have to do it. You know, all I have to do is take what God has given me and use it. So first he sent Zerubbabel and about 5,000 people back. And they started work, but immediately they met resistance. Just like we do when we turn to God. There's always something that wants to distract us from being face to face with God. So the people around them sent letters to back and said, hey, this used to be a rebellious nation. They rebelled against you, and they're rebuilding the wall. And if they finish, then they're going to be your enemies. You're going to have to fight them all over again. So they sent back word to stop. But then Ezra, a priest, went back. I love the way God rebuilds the temple. First he sent the priest back. And they restored worship before the foundation of the temple was laid. That was an important first step, worship. If I don't worship God, if I don't love him, I'm not going to build a temple for him. That's why God wants us to know him. That's why, you know, because he knows when we know him, we're going to worship him. You can't help but worship a God like him. And yes, you're going to give him the temple he wants. You're going to build it, a beautiful temple. Now, he's going to give you everything you need, and all you got to do is put it together. So first he sent Ezra, the man of God. And he read the scriptures to them. He encouraged them spiritually. Then Nehemiah came. Nehemiah wasn't a priest, but you know what? He was a patriot, and he was a man of God, and he loved Israel, and he loved God, and he so encouraged those people that each one, he just told them, go out in front of your house and start building the wall. And they did that. Of course, they met with resistance all around, but then they got, news back from the kingdom, hey, you leave these guys alone. They're doing God's work. As a matter of fact, you take the taxes you collect from that area and you give it to them so that they have everything they need to rebuild the wall. And God does that for us. He gives us everything we need when we turn back to him. And they did. They finished the wall. They finished the temple. And they restored temple worship. But again, we know that they turned away. They were distracted. They followed other gods, and the same thing happened. Finally, when the Romans came into power, we saw that Herod had compassion on them for their ways and built them a beautiful temple. Herod was known for building many beautiful things in Israel. And he built them a temple. But, he wasn't really a godly man. He was more of a Roman puppet king. But he did have some compassion for their religious views. And he built them that temple. And, of course, we know by then, when Jesus came on the scene, that temple was just a whitewashed sepulcher. There was no life in it all. The parable of the faithful servant that Jesus talked about, when he went in to cleanse the temple and saw that, there's doves and, all kinds of animals and everything there in Herod's temple, that he was angry because the place wasn't what it was built to be. It was built to be a house of prayer, a place to commune with God. And the people that he had trusted, the people that God had called and trusted and asked to represent him to the people, the priests, had turned the place into a marketplace. They were not representing God anymore. And that's why he sent Jesus, to remind people of who God was. Priest, I believe Pastor Bob said that priest means bridge builder. They were supposed to be the bridge between mankind and God, their Father. God asked them to represent him to the people so that they would know him and love him and want to be with him forever. And that's why Jesus was so mad when he went into his Father's house. It's like Pastor Bob said, that was one of the few times he got angry. because his father was so misrepresented. Because that temple was to represent the place where mankind came and returned the love that God had given them, to go and to fellowship with God. When you drive around here in Maine, I see a lot of steeples. And what do you think of when you see a steeple? Oh, a place of worship, a place where God meets with mankind. They're not all like that. But that's the impression we get, isn't it? And I believe that's, you know, the way God wanted it to be. And I believe that that's probably the way they all started out. But just like the priests, the Levites, after 400 years of not hearing anything from God, from Malachi to John the Baptist, you know, they kind of figured, hey, we're on our own here. Until John showed up and said that, you know, hey, the Messiah is coming. And he was coming to rebuild the temple. The Romans came in 60 AD and tore it down, 70 AD, whenever it was, and tore it right down. Not one stone upon another. Jesus said that his disciples came out of the temple and said, whoa, look at this place. Isn't this awesome? And Jesus said, there won't be one stone left upon another. God have mercy that our temples don't get tore down that bad. But that's why he came. He came to rebuild the temple of God. And that's what he's been doing since the day he was born, is rebuilding the temple. He himself visited the temple, and he stayed there to educate the priests. They were amazed at his knowledge of God. And isn't that the most important thing? I think it is, because Jesus said it was, that we know him in Jesus Christ whom we sent. So how is Jesus building the temple today? He's the master builder. He's actually the chief cornerstone. I love it because he said that he would come and live in us. He's rebuilding us from the inside out. If we let him, you know, as long as we let him in. Jesus gave a parable about the unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit leaves, he goes and wanders through dry places and says, hey, I'm going back where I came from. And he goes back and finds it clean and swept. And he brings seven of his more evil friends with him. The point being that when Jesus comes, you know, when you open your heart, when you make it clean, if they come, they're going to come back. You know, let's face it, my human nature has been trying to get back on the throne of my life since I asked Jesus to come in. That's my greatest battle, is overcoming myself. But if I didn't ask Jesus to come in, when that human nature comes back, I mean, if he finds it empty, well, yeah, he's going to come right back in. So that's the help we have, is Jesus himself living in us. He also said in John 14, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and my Father and I will come and make our home with him. I tell you, I love that promise. I need that promise. Because like I said, if this temple is empty, who's going to inhabit it? That's why I'm glad when the Holy Spirit come along and said, hey, something's missing in your life, and it's God, that I asked Jesus to come in. And he started cleaning house immediately. Unfortunately for me, this is going to take a lifetime to make it clean. But you know what? He said he would do it. He said he would finish that work. I'm counting on that. So he's building a house. You know, he said that I go away, but I'm going to come back for you. He said that to his disciples. He said, I'm preparing a place for you. And that place that he's preparing, the New Jerusalem, I'm sure you read about it in Revelation. It's hard to describe in human terms. But it says, what did it say? In, I think it's in 21, verse 3, that the temple, you know, that the New Jerusalem, he said there's no temple in it. That God, that Jesus was the temple. So the New Jerusalem where we're going to be living with Christ, they are the temple. They are our safe dwelling place, our sanctuary. And that's what he's wanted all along for us to allow him to be that. I love that song that we sing, In the Shadow of His Wings. Why do you think he wants us in the shadow of his wings? So he can protect us and provide for us, so we can hear that heart of love beating for us. When we get away from that, that's when the walls start crumbling around the temple. It's when the enemy starts kicking the wall down. Starts tearing the wall down so he can get in. And I don't know about you, but the one thing that speaks very loudly to me, the days that we're living in, when I look around, I try not to focus on those things, but now I see them as the enemy just pounding on the walls, trying to get to that temple. And so I want to look towards the center where Jesus is and let him deal with all the pounding and the stuff flying at the walls. And that's hard to do by myself. I need you guys. I know you pray for me. I know God hears my name. I pray for you. And we need that. We need to come here because we're not always standing on the mountaintop with God, are we? Sometimes when one of us is standing right next to the Lord, somebody else is on their face sucking ditch water. And we can remind them of who God is, what he said is the truth, and help them up and look Jesus in the face again and be encouraged. I love that parable that the Lord gave about the vine. He came along, he picked it up, and he put it back, cleaned it off, put it back in the sun so that it could get sunlight and moisture. And it bore a lot of fruit. Sometimes I feel like that vine laying in the dirt that's been trampled. And Jesus comes along and picks me up and puts me back up on that railing, wipes all the dirt off, reminds me of the truth, that water of life, the living water, so I can bear fruit that honors God. I'm not preaching at you guys. I'm confessing that I am a temple that is under construction. Sometimes it looks like the Lord is almost finished, and then the enemy tears down a part of it, but he comes back and rebuilds it. And I want to encourage you that way. I'm not a preacher. I do feel the Lord has asked me to encourage and strengthen through his word and through the and be an example. That's the hard part, being the example. But you know what? It's a blessing when you allow him to have his way. when you look at the person next to you, you say, oh, wow, temple of the Holy Spirit. I should fall on my face. But that's who you're looking at, is a temple, a place that God has prepared for himself to live, a place that he's going to make beautiful, a place where he's going to look around eventually and say, yeah, this is where I want to be. And I am so glad that you want to be here with me. I can't wait for that day, and I have a feeling it's coming soon. So I encourage you to encourage each other to keep Jesus in the center. Keep the temple in the center. Use the things that God has given us to keep it in good repair. Prayer, study the word, fellowship with people who know him and love him. And what we're going to do in a little while, break bread together. So let's pray. Lord, it amazes me that you would want to live in me. But you know what you're doing, and Lord, you've given us a glimpse of what you're doing. Lord, I want to be the temple of your Holy Spirit, and I know I am. I know it still needs a lot of cleaning. Help me not to resist you, Lord. Help us to just keep focused on you. Let the world have its way. But Lord, help us to stand for the truth and speak it in truth and love, because I know you still have many more people out there whose hearts you want to turn to you. So Lord, as we go our way today, help us to remember that your Spirit lives in us, your Spirit lives in our brothers and sisters, and help us to have words of life and truth and comfort for each other and for the people who don't understand how much they're loved, how much they're cherished. Lord, I know that there are people who need to hear that, who need to know that. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for always being the same, that you have never changed from the day you walked with Adam until the day we walk with you in the streets of the New Jerusalem. You will always be the same. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope everyone's going to stick around and have something to eat. There's plenty, I'm sure.